Did we all mark that one part out? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? We want to say something about that.
Why are we marking that part out? Maybe you could help us.
That is what is called an interpolation. Someone, a monk or whoever, was in looking at Scripture and looking at the originals. He would have perhaps read that first part of it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But he had his relationship tied to his responsibility. And he somehow thought that that relationship could only continue as long as he was faithful. Well, you know, my forgiveness and the place that I've been brought into is unconditional. Now, there's certainly a place for that little phrase, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's in verse 4. We'll come to it and find that it makes sense there. But I'll tell you, I could never say there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus as long as they walk the way they should. And that's really what that verse says if we leave that in there. They're just, my walking then is part of the place of blessing that I've been brought into. That will never be. Brother Pooch is here. He may help us. If I've said something wrong, I know he'll help me. So verse 1 was a repeat of chapter 5. Verse 1 is a repeat of chapter 5 in a capsule, in a nutshell. It gives us the lesson we learned there. Verse 2 is a repeat or a little encapsulated, summed up of chapter 6. And verse 3 is the summing up of the lessons we learned yesterday in chapter 7.
I might say verse 4 is chapter 8.
That's right. 4 is chapter 8. That's good.
Let's go back again in verse 2. And we're going to watch the time because we have a bit to do this morning. The principle, and that is the word principle, I think, there. It's not the Mosaic law. The principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And remember, that was chapter 6. We went down into death. Remember that? We were living in a world. The sun was shining. The birds were singing. Everything was good here. But we realized that for you and I, this is where our Lord Jesus was crucified. He went into death in this world. And I say, I want to follow him. I want to walk with him. And so we go down into the waters of baptism and we go into death with him. We're not left there, remember? We come up on the other side. And then the lessons we learned yesterday for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. What did we learn about the law yesterday? Is the law bad? The law starts with an S. It's spiritual. The law is good. The law is holy. The law is just. We learned yesterday that I was not good, I was not holy, I was not just, and I was not spiritual as a man after the flesh. So the lesson, it tells us God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. You remember this. When you see likeness, remember that it always implies a difference. The Lord Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was truly a man. He was a man, but he was a man after a different order. He was a perfect man. He was a man that there was not a flaw in. He was the fine flower in that meal offering. He was the man that God could open heavens for and say, this is my beloved son in whom I find all my delight. But he came truly a man that he might bear your sins and mine on Calvary's cross. And what is the result of that? This is chapter 8. Well, there was a righteousness that the law demanded, wasn't it? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, but not through the activity of the law of Moses. There's a principle and there's a person far greater than any 10 commandments that could ever be given. So we find that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. But how am I walking? Here it is. After the Spirit.
Not by us or through us. It's the work of God It's God who worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Go ahead, Stephen. The first 8 chapters of this book that we're discussing this week is the doctrinal side of this epistle, and it's covering the gospel of God. And all the things that it sums up. Earlier on in the week, we have seen what the work of the cross has done for us positionally. We get more to the practical side of things when we get to chapters 7 and 8. And the new term that we are presented with within these few chapters is sanctification. The sanctification that we looked at in chapter 7 seemed to have been one of failure. And we see that there's like a series of verses here which are very difficult to understand the first few times that you go through it. But then once you understand the personal struggle which goes on inside of that, and we go into the first few verses of chapter 8, one of the things that we see is the failure of chapter 7 and the victory that we have in chapter 8. One of the reasons why we have such failure in chapter 7 is because it is through self. And as we have covered in the first few verses of this chapter, that the victory goes through the Spirit of God, which dwells within us, which is one of the things that we have received because of this salvation that we have through Christ Jesus.
I think it's important also to notice how many times the Spirit of God is mentioned in this one chapter. You can count them later. It's not important right now, but it's a number of times, and it's only by the Spirit of God that lives in us are we able to do any of these things and realize these things. And in verse 2, we see it's a spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It was the Spirit of God was in had part of his birth, a part of the Lord's birth. He was guided every move by the Spirit of God. It says that he was given the Spirit not in any measure. He had full he was given the Spirit in full measure, I should say. And then the Spirit of God, he offered himself through the Spirit of God as well in his death. So the Spirit of God completely led the Lord Jesus from birth through his life, through his death, and had every part. And that's how he was able to do everything. And now, in the same likewise it is with us, we find in this chapter the Spirit of God mentioned a number of times because it's only through his power that we're able to do any of these things.
How many eyes in chapter 7? I want to see a show of hand. How many counted them? That's it. Not only that you're going to, those of you who did not count chapter 7, you're going to count chapter 7. And as David was saying, you'll also count the Spirit in chapter 8. And tomorrow morning, there will be no breakfast for you until you come and see me and tell me how many eyes in chapter and Maya minds in chapter 7 and how many the word Spirit is mentioned in chapter 8.
Just before we move on down the chapter, I just really want to stress the word no condemnation because, young people can very easily put themselves under condemnation when they mess up. I remember, every night I would cry in my bed thinking that God was going to, take my life because I messed up. You know, it can be really scary. But Jesus bore the condemnation in his own body on the tree. And because there is no condemnation, I can now enter into his presence and ask him to cleanse me from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's because there's no condemnation that I can enter into his presence. And I just want to say that if there's any young person here who is deeply struggling with sin, I just want to tell you that God loves you. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to forgive you. You don't have to shun yourself. You don't have to condemn yourself. He wants to cleanse you from all your sins and all your unrighteousness.
Very good. No is an emphatic negative. There is absolutely now no condemnation.
Say that again.
To them that are in Christ Jesus.